I'm glad you're here this morning.
I'm glad you survived the icy evening on Friday and that you have arrived here safely today. My son was decided that he would read the book of Luke, and I joined him in that this month, reading one chapter a day, and with that in mind, and then just making some comments and asking for comments from others as they were reading the book of Luke. We read Luke 11 this week, and that's the chapter where the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And so as I thought about that, I thought, what should Christians be praying for? What ideas, what concept, what's going on that we need to be thinking about when we are offering prayers to God? Well, in 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and in verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." I really like that passage. Paul says, let men regard us in this way. This is the way Christians are to be seen, as stewards of the mysteries of God. And moreover, requirement of stewards are to be faithful. We had that reading from Luke, the 12th chapter, in verses 41 and through 48, and one of the things that I noticed in that is the idea that there are those stewards who have been given duties, and as they're going about those duties, it may be that they think after a time that their master is being postponed, or he has postponed his return indefinitely. Well, if you look at Matthew, the 24th chapter, you'll see a similar kind of account related there, beginning at verse 48. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 48. Notice that it says, "But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and to eat and drink and with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Sometimes stewards, sometimes Christians, get to thinking there's plenty of time. They relax in their vigilance. Some may even think, Jesus won't come in my lifetime. And that's certainly something I personally have thought about. What if Jesus comes back in my lifetime? Oh, wow. What will that be like? And then at other times they think, he probably won't come in my lifetime. He'll come after I'm gone. I don't know that, do I? In fact, I don't have any clue when Jesus is going to come back, because in James, the fourth chapter, in verse 14, James says that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It's like a puff of smoke coming out of the chimney. You see it for a moment and then it's gone. Life's here and then gone, isn't it? I think about that. I think about all the people that I have known in my lifetime that are no longer in this world. Wow. It's just hard to even imagine, contemplate that idea. How do we know? How do we become the kind of steward that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 4? How do I become that kind of individual? I'm sorry. I'll have to remember. I need to move my slides. I apologize. I know, I've got it marked and I still skipped it. How do we know, or how can I become the kind of steward that Paul is talking about here? Shouldn't it be our prayer, or should our prayer be this, to be this type of steward? Isn't that the way I should be praying? Praying to be this kind of a steward? Well, what do I need to pray in order to arrive at that place? I think there are four things, at least in my mind, there are four things. There may be in your mind, you may find others, but there are at least four things that stand out in my mind that we should be asking the Lord for in order to be the kind of steward that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 4. The first one is, melt me. Melt me. Refine me. Heat me up so that I melt into what you would have me to be. In fact, in Ezekiel 22 and verses 17 through 22, God says Israel needed to be refined, but there was a problem. They were totally dross. They were the bad stuff that you get rid of when you refine a metal. Notice there in verse chapter 22, beginning at verse 17, says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are the dross of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because all of you have become dross, therefore, behold, I'm going to gather you into the midst of Jerusalem as they gather silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into the furnace and blow fire on it in order to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will lay you there and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with fire, the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in the furnace, so I will you will be melted in the midst of it, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you." Now, this is a punishment here for Israel because they had all turned from God and become so wicked that God says they're just simply all dross. But I still want God. I still want God to mold me or melt me, to turn me into meltness so that I can become what He wants me to become. So I get rid of the dross that is in my life. In Daniel 12, Daniel writes, "Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand." Daniel's talking about a time to come when men will be purged and purified and refined. And that's the purpose of refining, is to purify, to purge out the dross, so that that the gold becomes pure gold or the silver is pure silver, to purify these individuals. But the wicked, they won't have anything to do with that. In Zechariah 13 and verse 9, the Lord says, "I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God." Refinement. We need to be refined. It's a matter of testing us. Just testing us to see what we're made of. And to get rid of those things that not to be a part of our lives. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, talks about testing our work. testing our work. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another built on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ, or Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And each man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward." Our work, not only us, but our work is going to be tested with fire. In Deuteronomy 13 and in verse 3, Moses is saying to them that they need to be testing the spirits, or testing those who come to them in the name of God, testing prophets. In fact, he says, just prior to verse 3 and verses 1 and 2, that if a prophet comes and he tells you something, tells you a dream he has had, or he prophesies something and it comes to pass. But then in verse 3, but if this prophet who has prophesied this or dreamed this and it comes to pass, and then he tells you to follow other gods, notice in verse 3 that he says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Sometimes it's not something happening to me personally, but those that are around me. They may be saying something that the Bible says, but they've twisted it just a little bit. I need to be paying attention. I need to be cautious. Because God might be, as Moses says here, God is testing you to see if you love Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. In 1 Peter, Peter tells us that our faith will be tested. In verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." At the time when Christ returns, your faith will be proven to be honorable and glorious. That's what I want. That's what we all should want, isn't it? In chapter 5 and in verse 10 here, Peter goes on to say, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." You see, our faith is going to be tested. It needs to be tested. But God has the purpose. In fact, He tells the Philippians that God began a good work in them, and God wants to bring it to completion. And a part of that is testing our faith to see if we will stick it out, that we'll hold to the Lord. God will finish His work in us after all that suffering has taken place. But more than that, I don't want God just to melt me. I want Him to mold me. I want Him to mold me into the shape that He would have me to be. In fact, Jeremiah was told to go down to the potter's house. In Jeremiah 18. He was told to go down to the pond. God had a lesson that he wanted to teach Jeremiah, that he could relate to the children of Israel. They needed to understand this. They needed to know this. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from evil, I will relent concerning that calamity that I plan to bring on it. Or, at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised to bless it." Are we a vessel of honor, or are we a vessel of dishonor? Paul talks to Timothy about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 20, Paul says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some of honor and some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Think about this. Notice here Paul says, in connection with this idea of being a vessel of honor, we want God to melt us and mold us and to shape us into the form of his son, don't we? We want to be a vessel of honor. We should be. If we're going to be a good steward, we should want to be a vessel of honor. And so Paul tells us how to be that vessel of honor, doesn't he? You got to cleanse yourself. Well, how do you do that? Well, you cleanse yourself in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, what do I do after that? Well, flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations because they produce quarrels. The bondservant of the Lord, the steward of the Lord, is not quarrelsome. He's kind. He's able to teach, patient when wronged, gentle, correcting those in opposition. Why? Because God might give them the opportunity to become a child of God also. That's the kind of people we need to be. I want to be a vessel of honor to the God, useful for the master. In fact, in Romans, the 12th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, Paul reminds us that we need to be transformed, changed from what we have been to what we should be. chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Here is our responsibility. "And do not be conformed," verse 2, "to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So I can prove that what God said is the best thing for everyone, not just for a few. See, what I'm saying here is that, God, don't let me remain conformed to the world, but transform me. Change my shape. That potter, he's got the ability to shape that vessel any way that he wants to. He's in control. Lord, you're in control of how I'm shaped. Shape me in the right way. In fact, shape me into the image of your Son. Romans 8. And verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I want the world to see Christ living in me. That's what a good steward of Jesus Christ does. In fact, Paul, writing to the Philippians, in Philippians 1 and verse 6, says that Paul says, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Wow. When did God begin a good work in us? When we were baptized into Christ. That's when it began. And now God's working with us to perfect it. And we need to be helping in that. We need to be putting effort into that. In chapter 2 and in verse 13, he goes on to say, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God wants me to be a vessel of honor. And so I want to be that vessel of honor so that he can fill me. So he can fill me with the right things. So he can fill me with joy. In Acts 13 and verse 52, it says the disciples continue to be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There should not be anybody in the world that is happier or more joyful than Christians. Absolutely shouldn't be. Because only Christians have had their sins forgiven. We should be the most joyous people in all the world because of what God has done for us. We should be filled with joy. In Romans 15 and verse 13, Paul writes, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Think about what Paul's saying here. His prayer for these Romans is that God, that the God of hope would fill them with joy and peace in believing, so that they would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, a part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 22 is joy. A part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul speaks of the joy that the Macedonian churches had in sharing with the brethren in Judea. I think it'd be good to even just read that what Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians 8. In 2 Corinthians 8, beginning at verse 1, I want you to think about the joy that these brethren have and the condition that they are in financially. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. I want you to think about what this is saying about these individuals. These were not rich individuals. They were in poverty. But they were liberal in their giving. They begged to be participating with others in helping support those needy saints in Judea. And they were joyous. They were joyous in that giving and that sharing of those things. In James 1 and verse 2, James says, we are to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. When we fall into difficulties and hardships, it's a time to still be joyous. Now, losing a loved one is not a joyous time, but there's a reason to have an up, especially if they're Christian, there's a reason to have an upturned lip. They've left the suffering of this world and are in a better place if they were faithful to God. And so it's a reason to be joyous. No matter what the trial comes upon me, no matter what the difficulty is, one of the things I've appreciated about Debbie so much is some of her comments to Cheryl in the mornings when she sends her a text. It's a good day. I'm standing upright. Things like that that just are precious. Appreciating so much the life God has given me and the opportunities that I might have to share His truth with someone who doesn't have it. Not only to be filled with joy, but to be filled with knowledge, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His will. In Romans 15, in Romans 15 and verse 14, Paul writes, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. One of the reasons for being filled with the knowledge of God and His will is so that we can admonish, that we can encourage, so we can correct one another. So we can help each other go to heaven. In Philippians 1 again, Paul writes in verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. Well, I guess we won't have any computer now. The power died. I guess I should have brought a charger for it. All right. Going to be filled with knowledge. Knowledge and discernment. Being able to make wise decisions. Yeah. I want to be able to make wise decisions. I want to be able to discern between good things and bad things. I want to be helpful to other individuals. And I can't be that way if I'm not able to discern between good and evil. Paul writing to the Colossians in Colossians 1 and verses 9 and 10. Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10 said, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Think again here about what Paul is saying, that he's praying for these individuals when he heard about them. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in wisdom and spiritual understanding, making good decisions. So that you can do what? Walk in a manner worthy of God's calling, pleasing Him in every respect, bearing fruit in every way. And that's another thing that we should be filled with. We need to be filled with fruit. In Philippians 1 and verse 11, Paul says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. In fact, in John 15 and verses 1 through 6, Jesus is telling a parable about a vine and its branches. We are the branches, and we ought to be bearing fruit. If we're not bearing fruit, then we're going to get cut off. We need to be bearing fruit. But I also need to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, and verses 18 and 19, Paul writes, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is disputation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spirits of songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I need to be filled with the Spirit. Again, in Acts 13 and verse 52, it says the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit. And the only way I can be filled with the Spirit is spend time with His Word. And once I'm filled, God's molded me into the shape of His Son, and I'm being filled with all of these things, then I want God to use me. I want Him to use me. We sing a song. It's not in our blue book, but it is in this red one. It's entitled here, There Is Much to Do. I think in others that it is entitled, Here Am I, Send Me. It comes from Isaiah, or at least the idea of it comes from Isaiah 6 and verse 8, which says, Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And that's this song relates that idea. And I do want to take time just to read through some of this with you. There's much to do. There's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. What wilt thou, O Master? Here am I, send me. There's the plaintive cry of mourning souls' distress, and the sigh of hearts who seek but find no rest. These should have my love and tender sympathy. Ready at thy bidding, here am I, send me. There are hungering souls who cry aloud for bread. With the bread of life they are longing to be fed. Shall they starve and famish while the feast is free? I must be more faithful. Here am I. Send me. There are souls who linger on the brink of woe. Lord, I must not, cannot bear to let them go. Let me go and tell them, brother, turn and flee. Master, I would save them. Here am I. Send me. Here am I, send me. Again, the Lord was looking for someone to send. Whom shall I send, He says in Isaiah 6 and 8. Who will go for us? And Isaiah's reply was, Here am I, send me. Lord, use me. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, he says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, I am to be loved less. I want you to think about what Paul's saying to these Corinthians. He's saying, I would gladly give everything I have for you. I need to say to the Lord, not only to send me, but to spend me. Use me up, Lord. Use all that I have, so that you are glorified. the wise will understand in Hosea, the 14th chapter, in verse 9. Hosea writes, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the way of the Lord is right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble." Jesus tells another parable in Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verses 43 through 45. He tells about a man who had an evil spirit, and the evil spirit is removed. But this evil spirit is out there wandering and can't find a place to settle. And so he returns to his old abode. And he finds it all clean and put in order. Everything is nice and pretty. And what's he do? He goes and gets seven other spirits that are more evil than himself. And he comes back, and that man's place, that man is worse off than he was before. It's a terrible tragedy to remain empty. Mold me. Shape me. Fill me and use me so that I can bring glory and honor to you, O Lord. I, as a steward of God's word, should be praying to the Lord saying, "Melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me for your service." What about you? What about you? Can God use you for His service? He certainly can. Are you the kind of vessel that He can use? Or do you need to cleanse yourself today? If you do, we would encourage you to do that very thing now as we stand and sing the song that was selected.